Good morning, church. Again, how are you? How's your week been? Good? Okay. Today we are going to continue in the Bible course series, the life series, discovering new life with Jesus, with Christ, Jesus Christ. And today we're going to be talking about learning from God. About learning from God. Okay? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as I bring your word this morning, Lord, that I pray that your people will hear from you this morning. I pray, Lord, for an anointing to deliver your message with precision, with accuracy. I pray that, Lord, as your message is preached today, you will touch lives, impact lives, change lives. And Lord, I pray, have your way amongst us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I was I thought I'd start today with the verse for today, which is very interesting. And this is one of the, I need to move that, don't I? There you go. And the verse for today, and this is if you're using the Bible in a year reading. I'm just going to reflect on this for a second before we go into the sermon today. Micah chapter 7 verse 18. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of his inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about today is, how do you learn from God? Right? How do you learn from God? You learn from God by reading your Bible. By reading your Bible over and over again, every day. Even if you've read the Bible, Genesis to Revelation, once, at least if you're like me, you probably don't remember much of what you've read, so you read it over and over again. Okay? One of the things that came out, that stood out for me in this passage today, is that there is no one like our God. We live in a world, we live in a society, there are many gods. There are many gods. Gods made by hands, demonic gods, there are all sorts of gods. Even work, if you allow it, will become a god. But there is no one like the Almighty God. He's unique. There's no one who pardons your sins, yeah, and forgives your transgressions. If you debate with Christians and non-Christians alike, and you talk about heaven or hell, people will tell you that, well, I just need to be good to go to heaven, or only bad people go to hell. But if you read the Bible, you will understand that hell has nothing to do with sin. The issue of who goes to hell or not is about what you do with Jesus Christ, whether you accept or you don't. That's what the Bible teaches. And what we find many times with us Christians is that we don't read the Bible enough. We don't really understand what we believe. Sometimes we know what the pastor said. Sometimes we know what some devotional says. But very often, we don't know our Bible well enough to be able to have the right conversation about our faith. So we get defensive. We get defensive, or we go on the attack. Yeah? And so learning from God is really a challenge to the church today about reading the Bible very seriously. And I assure you, it's not an easy task. Anybody tells you it's easy? I don't know. Maybe I'm just dumb. You have to take it bit by bit. You have to have a plan to walk through it, but it is possible and it is very necessary. So having just jumped around my sermon today, let's go back. So learning from the Bible is about reading the Bible and spending time in God's Word, in His presence. And one of the challenges you will get, or one of the many challenges you will get, is the Bible just a collection of myths? Is it just a book of legends, of stories? Is it really inspired of God? Yeah? Even Christian scholars are beginning to say, some of them are beginning to wonder how much of the Bible is inspired, thereby creating even more confusion within the body of Christ. Yeah? The Bible talks about the past with amazing accuracy, and it predicts the future like no other book. Most people have been misled about and been misinformed about the Bible. So I'm going to try and unpick some of those today. But what we need to do as Christians is we need to understand the truth about God, the truth about our faith, because it has a significant impact on our lives. So what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe? Can we trust Scripture? Is the Bible still vital? Is it still relevant for us today? Although critics attack the Bible and some preachers will ignore or gloss over many of its teachings, the Bible contains a dimension of knowledge that is almost totally missing from our modern world. The Bible reveals the true purpose of life. Bible prophecies not only foretold the rise and fall of ancient kingdoms, they also explain the real significance of world events making headlines today and where those events are heading. In spite of what millions have been led to believe, the Bible is much more than a devotional book. Yeah? The Bible is God's word to his people. It is the revelation of God's plan and his purpose, his desire for relationship with his creation. The Bible expresses God's undying love and his patience through the ages towards those who he calls his own. Israel in the Old Testament, and now the church, and through the church, the entire world. You cannot know or understand God if you do not spend time reading and meditating on his word. You just can't. A connection with God's word, with the Bible, is a connection with God himself. John chapter 1 from verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word was God." The Bible is the word of God. Certainly the Bible is easily the most influential book ever written. Has been translated into thousands of languages, sections of it. More than 2 billion people today embrace, or at least normally embrace, the teachings of the Bible. Sir Isaac Newton, one of the most brilliant minds of his century, remarked, "There are more sure marks of authenticity in the Bible than in any profane history." Queen Victoria said of the Bible, "The book accounts for the supremacy of England." This was in the days when England was built and founded on the word of God. Not today, when we won't even allow kids to do the Ten Commandments in school. Former President of the United States, Andrew Jackson, stated, "The book, sir, is the rock on which our republic stands." And George Washington, he commented, "It is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible." Napoleon, France, "The Bible is no mere book, but a living creature with a power that conquers all who oppose it." When I reflected on those words yesterday, it almost came as a warning to the West. Because all those leaders who spoke at a time when the foundation of their society was based on the Bible. And I wonder what the leaders of today will say about the Bible. I suspect In fact, I guarantee it won't make sense to you. Because they will try to define the Bible in terms that will not offend anybody. So if you try to define the Bible in terms that you don't want to offend the Muslims, the this and the that and the this, you're going to end up with some definition that means nothing. So that's why I didn't quote them today. So what is the Bible? It's a really large book made of the Old and the New Testament. There's one at the back there. It's a really large book. Thank God for technology. We can carry it around in our pockets. Yeah? A lot of history, ancient history, a lot of poetry. On top of that, lots of different people, actors, Moses, Aaron, Joshua, Baruch, all those names, they come from the Bible. All those different actors, those different characters, they play into a story that covers 1,500 years span. Yeah? So when you try to read the Bible, sometimes you will be forgiven. In fact, you will always be forgiven if you are confused about the story. Yeah? It can be easy to get lost in the Bible, not only because it's an ancient text, but it's a large book. But despite this variety that you find in the Bible, this diversity, the Bible is united in a remarkable way. The most dominant type of literature you have in the Bible is narrative, so it tells you a story, it opens up within the beginning, and as you read through the Revelation, it closes down with, you know, and they reign forever and ever. But it's united because the Bible points to Jesus. It's united around the Messiah, Jesus. In the Old Testament, it's talking about the Messiah coming. He's going to come. He's going to redeem Israel. He's going to come. And in the New Testament, he's here in the Gospels. And then he's gone in the letters. And then in Revelation, he's coming back again. So it's really centered about Jesus Christ. So I've got a quiz for you guys today. Bible quiz. How many copies of the Bible do you think are sold every year? Throw me a number. About a million. About a million. And in how many languages was the Bible originally written? How many languages? Three. What are they? Is it there? Okay, Christians, yes, you can't call that cheating because it's there. Okay, the Bible has been translated into how many languages? Translated into how many languages? Somebody said three. 532 in its entirety. But if you look at sections of the Bible, like just the New Testament or different books, then you can end up with about 2,800. Okay? Shortest verse in the Bible. Oh, they know that one. Hallelujah. Longest book in the Bible. But what is unique about Psalm 19? Psalm 119. It talks about the Word of God, doesn't it? It spends so many verses reflecting on the Word of God. I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Yeah? Okay, enough of it. One more question. The longest word in the Bible, it's not up there. It cannot be, because even I couldn't type it. Who knows? Okay, that's an exam question. It starts with M. I can't pronounce it. Go and find out. It's in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. It's not a crazy name. It's in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. Okay, let's move on. Now, Oh, you want the answers? Oh, all right then. Okay. Let's go back. How many copies is about a million? How many languages is about 532? The shortest verse, Jesus wept. The longest book is Psalm 119. The shortest book is Psalm 117. Three verses, I think, or two verses. And the longest verse is Esther chapter 8, verse 9. And what, sorry? Oh, and the longest word, it's a name actually. It's Mahesh Halal. Oh, no, I don't know. Somebody else has to have a go at this name. I can't pronounce it. I tried a lot yesterday. I tried to break it down. It began to sound like something different. So, like I said, it's in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 3. Okay. Okay, let's get back to serious stuff now. So as I said, you know, if you look at the Bible as a unified story, you will find six key segments. The first segment of the Bible, Genesis 1 to 2, talks about creation, how God creates humanity out of nothing, how he appoints us to oversee the world, to multiply and create new communities. And then you go on to the second phase, which is from chapter 3 to 11. As humans go about the task that we've been given, we're faced with choices. Will we trust God's wisdom or seize autonomy and define good evil by ourselves? And it is at this time that the serpent is introduced into the story and man falls. Yeah, so sin enters the world and there's rebellion and then there's the fallout. And it looks like things have just gone away, but God had a plan. So God enters into covenant with Israel and he sets in motion a plan to restore his divine blessing to the whole world. God makes a promise that he would do this through one family from among the nations, the people of Abraham, who later become Israel. The story of God and Israel is the first main subplot in the Bible. And it has three key moments. God chooses Israel to bless the nations. Israel, obviously, being human, they fail. Israel enters the promised land. We know the story about how Israel kind of went into Egypt, how they were enslaved, how they were brutalized, how they were oppressed for 400 or so years, how Moses came along, led them out of captivity, they went through the wilderness, they get to the promised land. They've had all this amazing experience of God, but still, they failed. They begin to worship the gods of the nations around them. They become corrupted. There's a lot of injustice. And even their best kings, the best kings of Israel, whether it's David you would pick upon or Solomon, they were all flawed individuals, and so they failed. Yeah? As a result of that, Israel is exiled, taken into captivity, although all is not lost, because God had a minority of people called the prophets who kept on speaking God's word. And I think we're in that age now where we need more people to be speaking God's word with courage, with boldness. Yeah? And then Jesus comes along. Number four. Jesus of Nazareth, Emmanuel, God with us. And that introduces us to the four Gospels in the New Testament as the resolution of all the conflict of the Old Testament. Jesus is the very love of God become human, and the embodiment of divine mercy. Jesus was the kind of human being we were all supposed to be like, but we could never be like Jesus. So we needed him. Jesus was faithful. He was going to fulfill God's promise to return divine blessing to all of the nations through Abraham. So how does he do that? He does that by coming in human form and dying on the cross at Calvary. And then we're now in the next phase, spreading the news to the people, the spread of Christianity. After his resurrection, Jesus' followers experienced the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling them with his presence in Jerusalem. He appeared in the flesh many times, and he sent his followers out, you and I, as witnesses, to share the incredible news of what he had done for Israel and all humanity. We are the people of, we're Jesus' people, we are the church. He sends us out. He sends us out to share the message of love, to share the message of God. A large portion of the New Testament is made up of letters from Jesus, Jesus' appointed leaders, the apostles, written to churches, and these letters show us what it is to participate in Jesus' kingdom. The final piece of the Bible talks about the return of the king. All disciples of Jesus, the apostles and Jesus, they've set their future hope in God's covenant promises to completely redeem our world and set all things right. And this hope is focused on the return of Jesus to consummate the kingdom he inaugurated through his life, death, and resurrection. On that day, he will return to fully confront and deal with evil in all of its manifestations, removing it completely from this good world. He will make all things new, and people from all nations who submit to his love and justice will be invited into this new creation. And it is here, and at an unfathomable degree, that the great human vocation of ruling as caretakers in the presence of the goodness of God will be carried forward. So what does Scripture say about the Bible? What does Scripture say about the Bible? 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Has anyone got their paper here? Only one? Two? No, not the white piece of paper. This one. The pink one. Learning from God. I think Glenn asked you guys to bring it in every Sunday. Okay. I'm referring to that bit there now. Yeah? Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. The Bible is useful for or profitable for four things: showing what to believe, teaching; showing where we go wrong, rebuking and correcting; guiding back to the right path, training; showing how to live as a Christian, training in righteousness. Okay? 2 Peter 1:21 says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit." I put that scripture there because people will say the Bible was written by men. Yes, indeed it was. Men who were inspired by the Spirit of God. That's the difference. Yeah? And as to the, you know, is the Bible, you know, I've forgotten the word now. Okay, let me read the scripture. As to the enduring nature of the word of God, Peter 1:24 says, "All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever." And then John goes on to say, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So that's what the scripture says about the Bible. The Bible also builds us up. Acts 20:32 says, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up." I don't know about you, I need to be built up. Yeah? "To give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." And when they tell you that the Bible is dead, tell them it's a lie. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It penetrates the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." Hebrews 4:12. And the promises in the Bible, they're still good. Yeah, Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goes from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and will succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So I found this poem. Let me read this poem to you, and let me see if it applies to any one of you here. Yeah? "Yes, I thought I knew my Bible, reading piecemeal, hit or miss. Now a part of John or Matthew, then a bit of Genesis, certain chapters of Isaiah, some Psalms, Psalm 23, hallelujah. First book of Proverbs, 12th of Romans, that's my favorite passage as well. Yes, I thought I knew the word, but I found that thorough reading was a different thing to do, and the way was unfamiliar when I read my Bible through. You who like to play at Bible, dip and dabble here and there, just before you kneel all weary, yearning through a hurried prayer. You who treat this crown of writings as you treat no other book, just a paragraph disjointed like a crude, impatient look. Try a worthier procedure. Try a broad and steady view. You will kneel in awesome wonder when you read the Bible through." I didn't write it. It's written by Amos R. Wells. But anybody see themselves in that poem? Yeah? Where is that part there? Yawning through a hurried prayer. I thought, oh my God, that sounds like me. Huh? You start with, "The Lord is my shepherd," and that's it. You wake up the next morning thinking, oh my God. Yeah? And that, for me, reading the Bible before I go to bed is just not a good idea. Especially if you're reading the prophets. Yeah? You read some Lamentations or you read some Jeremiah chapter, whatever it is, and you think, you just go to bed. So I have some advice on reading the Bible. Yeah? Because one of the key objectives really about learning from God, we spoke earlier on, really is really getting into the habit of reading our Bible and finding ways to do it where we can be consistent. Yeah, where we can be consistent. Yeah? So the first thing I would say is, of course, get a Bible. Okay? Get a Bible. I know, stating the obvious. And don't get King James. Okay? Don't be like, don't pretend, don't get King James, because you will not understand what the guy is talking about. I'll tell you now for free. King James, thou they forget. Get a version that you can understand. NIV, the New King James Version is actually readable as well, or the NLT. Yeah? And if you really want something verbose, then go for the Amplified. Yeah? But get a version that you can read and understand, something you find easy to read. Then set some time each day. Yeah? Who are the morning people in the house? Morning people. Do it in the morning then. Evening people. Afternoon people. Night people. Yeah? Find a time. Yeah? Where you can have a quiet spot, where things are quiet. For me, that's in the morning, first thing in the morning. If I miss that slot in the morning, it's a challenge. If I miss the morning slot, my head kicks into gear and that's it. So start with about 15 minutes and stick to it. And guard that time jealously. Because I tell you now, the moment you earmark some time to read your Bible, everything will challenge you for that time. Your wife will challenge you, your husband will challenge you. I'm telling you, even I've been guilty. My wife sometimes, she's reading the Bible, she says, "Why are you disturbing me? I'm reading my Bible now." So I've been on the other side of that challenge as well. Yeah, everything will challenge you. You need to find a quiet spot and focus on that. Yeah. Get a devotional. As you read in the poem, some people read the Bible piecemeal, and that's okay. The problem with that approach is you won't get the big picture. You won't really understand the Bible. So get a devotional and walk through it from beginning to end. Either go chronological or go by books. But walk through it. Yeah? I would recommend the Bible in 1 Year app. Very useful, we use that. You could also use the UCB. But there are many devotionals to choose from. But I say that with a health warning, okay? Devotionals do not replace the Bible. Okay? They help you, they guide you, but it's some guy or some lady's view of the Bible. You need to read for yourself and ask God to reveal to you what he's saying. One of the things I like when I read the Bible is really about the types of people that God uses to do amazing things. Yeah? God speaks to Gideon. He says, "You mighty man of valor." Gideon says, "I'm the smallest person in my house. My house is the smallest house in the family. My family is the smallest place in the village. My tribe, everything is small." Yeah? And you can see in his dialogue with God, he wasn't sure. Make it wet, make it dry, do this, do that. Invariably, God conquered the Midianites through that guy. God uses insignificant people to do significant things. I like the Bible because I feel I have a chance. There's hope for me. Yeah? God talks about David, a man after his own heart. When you read the story of David, he was supposed to be at work. He was working from home. Yeah? Saw the lady next door. You know the story. He killed somebody. Yeah? God uses amazing... So you need to read those stories. Yeah? You look at the story of Moses. He stammered. He had a temper. And yet the Bible describes him as the meekest man ever walked the earth. Yeah? He couldn't speak. God had to use his brother to speak through him to Pharaoh. But God used that imperfect guy. So as you read the Bible, you begin to understand all these characters. You begin to see for yourself that there is hope. So when somebody tells you that you're bad, don't believe them. Because God uses people like you and I to do amazing things. Okay? But before you read your Bible, pray. You need to calm yourself down, calm your spirit down, put the phone in the other room, calm down. Yeah? If you've carved up 15 minutes, make it count. Get yourself calm, pray to God, ask him to speak to you. Yeah? Sometimes I read a verse and I can't stop writing. Sometimes I read a whole book and I have nothing to write. Yeah? Ask God to help you to understand his word. And then read the Bible. Read it aloud. You know, the Bible says faith comes by hearing. And hearing. And that's why I like Romans chapter 8. There is therefore no condemnation. I read that verse, that book aloud so many times. Because it reminds me that there is therefore no condemnation. Whatever your favorite passage is, read it aloud. But get into the habit of reading the Bible aloud, because when you hear yourself say what God is saying, you are more likely to believe it than some guy standing up Sunday morning echoing it at you. I do hope you believe it, of course, but you believe yourself more than you believe me. So read it aloud. And then pause for reflection. What have you just read? What is God saying? What is the Bible saying? What's going on with the characters in the story you've just read? What can you learn from that? What can you apply? Because there's no point reading the Bible and then going away. You need to read it and figure out, what do I need to do differently? What is God saying to me about what I just read? What is he asking me to do differently? What is he asking me to start doing? Reflect on that. Yeah? And then apply. Bible reading, Bible study without application. James describes it like the guy who looks in the mirror. sees his face, walks away, doesn't remember what he looks like. Faith without works is dead. So there's no point reading the Bible if you're not going to apply what it says to your life. And so, that's all I have to say about learning from God. But I want to share this, I want us to pray together. And I want to share this prayer with you. Let us pray. Father God, we praise you for your word. We thank you that you love us enough to provide us a place where we can go and know that we are hearing directly from you, the Bible. We thank you that you have given us a guidebook for how to do life. We thank you that you never withhold wisdom from us when we need it or when we ask for it. We praise you that your word is alive. Your word is relevant, it is personal, and it is timely. Lord, please give us an insatiable desire for your word. Cause us to prioritize time spent in your word, that we put it first on our list and never last. Please give us the divine ability to hear from you as we seek your word. Bestow on us in huge measure the ability to read and understand your word. Finally, Lord, help us to be mindful and obedient to apply what we read in Scripture. The Bible is our richest treasure, Lord. Help us to go after it with much more gusto than we would silver or gold, and to guard it and to value it with everything in us. We love you, Lord. We thank you in advance for the work you plan to do and the blessing you plan to pour out through our time spent with you in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.